just twisted, and left it open for the teachings of tradition. And that is how Sunday keeping came in. That's how the second command was set aside. It wasn't that the Catholic Church just boldly and harshly reached into the law of God and yanked out a couple of precepts. That isn't the way they did it. You don't lead people into error that kind of a way. But it was that seductive, philosophic, stealthy matter of reasoning. And that's the approach today. Beware of it, beloved. And I say again, let's have the law of God, dear friends, and let's love it and keep it. And let's keep our teaching on the law of God spiritual and simple and clear. Thank God for the Ten Commandments of Mount Sinai. They tell us what God doesn't want us to do. And when they say that, they're telling us what He wants us to do. And I thank God for that. Now, friends, we could say a great deal about the development of the papacy. But really, from now on, down through the ages, the development of the papacy is just as logical as can be. Their one great sign was Sunday keeping. The rest of the apostasies, they just picked up along with the other churches of Christendom. And because the power became centralized in the Bishop of Rome, and because, as I pointed out, he had no competitor in the West, he got control of the Western Church and developed that great system that we see today. And I repeat that the steps in that development were so logical and clear that when you look at it in history, you just say, well, how could it happen any other way? And that's another seductive thing about sin and wrong. When you look at it, you get to think, well, it's almost natural, isn't it? Yes, it is natural to sin for the natural man. But my friends, the church wasn't to be a natural church, was it? It was to be a spiritual church. And that's the trouble with the Church of Rome. It's the creation of Satan through apostatizing men. And it isn't the Church of God. And so it's perfectly natural that it should follow the development that it followed. And that is why apologists for the Catholic Church can come to you. And I speak in kindness, dear friend. Apologists from the Catholic Church will come to you and show you how logical it is. And it is. But things aren't right, dear friends, because they're logical. Remember that about logic, will you? Things aren't right because they're logical. Well, what were some of the developments? Just a look very quickly at some of the things that happened. We've already spoken of Pope Victor in 200 AD trying to excommunicate all the bishops that wouldn't keep Sunday because he wanted them to. A remarkable thing. It set a great precedent, as I mentioned. At the same time, Irenaeus, his name means man of peace, and he was a man inclined to peace. Irenaeus was bishop of the Church of Vienne and Lyon in Gaul, in France, a church that had just gone through terrible persecution. Hundreds of Christians had been put to death there. The bishop was killed, and Irenaeus was put bishop in his place, and he was a great writer. He wrote a remarkable document called Adversus Hereticos, Against the Heretics, a very remarkable document. And in this document, he found it necessary in refuting heresy to establish a norm of orthodoxy. Now, every church has to do that. You don't have to have a creed to establish a norm of orthodoxy, but every church has to be agreed concerning the main points that make it a church. When you say that, it's obvious, isn't it? Well, Irenaeus was trying to do that. How did he get at it? Well, he said the scriptures are not enough to refute the heretics. Tertullian says the same thing very clearly. The scriptures are not enough to refute the heretics because the heretics use scripture. Well, now, what can we do in refuting heretics? Why, he said, if you want to find out what the truth is, you must find a church that was founded by an apostle. And then go to the bishop of that church, because the apostle that founded that church had the truth. And you'll find that he has passed that apostolic truth on to the bishop that succeeded him. And that bishop has passed it on to the bishop that succeeded him, and so on down. And so if you want to know what the truth is, you go to a church that's been founded by an apostle and consult the bishop, and the bishop will tell you, because he has received the truth from the original apostle that founded the church. Do you know what we call that? We call that apostolic succession, don't we? And Irenaeus was the inventor of that thesis, apostolic succession. which is the theory that the truth and authority of the apostles has been handed down from bishop to bishop. That's the teaching. And that, of course, meant the authoritative establishment of tradition. A few years later, Tertullian writes boldly this way. He says, "Now I want to tell you that the scriptures are not enough. You have to have tradition. And if you say to me the tradition is not of any authority," Tertullian says, "then I'll tell you this. I'll show you the things that the church is doing," and this is at 225 AD, "I'll show you the things the church is doing for which there is no scriptural authority, and that will prove to you that tradition is of authority. And if you can't see that, then you'll just have to sit and think about it," he says, "until you can see it." Well, I've been thinking about it a long time, and I can't see it yet. I don't accept the authority of tradition. But my friends, Tertullian tells us, as illustrations of the thing the church is doing at 225 AD without the authority of Scripture, immersing three times, trine immersion. He says we do trine immersion because of an ampler pledge. That is, we're going beyond the example of the Lord, and we're baptizing people three times. We're doing something extra. And then he describes an elaborate baptismal ritual. He says we go to the graves of the martyrs on the anniversary and have a service at the graves. Another thing for which there's no scriptural foundation, and of course we know there isn't. He says we don't kneel in prayer on the Lord's Day because that's the day of the resurrection and a day of rejoicing. There's no scriptural authority for that. I should say there is not. And then he says, at our sitting down and at our standing up, when we go in and out, he says we always make the sign. 225 AD, the Christians are making the sign of the cross as a regular habit of their daily life. At our going up and in our going in and going out, in our rising up and sitting down, he says we make the sign. And he says for all these things there's no scriptural foundation, therefore tradition must be authoritative. You see how they're arguing, dear friends, that early? What's our answer to this, beloved? What's our answer to all this? Our answer to all this, dear friends, is that we have the scriptures of truth. And I like very much what Alexander Campbell said. Now, Alexander Campbell said a lot of things I don't like, but he said this that I do like. He said, where the scriptures speak, we speak, and where the scriptures are silent, we are silent. God grant that Seventh-day Adventists will have that kind of a philosophy of religion, dear friends. Where the scriptures speak, we speak. And where the scriptures are silent, we are silent. We're people of the book, beloved. And I remember what Sister White said on that her last appearance at a general conference. It was in this town. They asked her to have something to say. And that dear old woman rose from her seat on the platform, and she came forward and she held a Bible in her hand. And she held it out to the people and she said, "I commend unto you this book." Beloved, we commend unto you this book, the sacred scriptures, untouched by tradition, our protection from it. And God grant that it may be enshrined in our hearts and intelligently received in our minds as our safeguard against wrong thinking, and by the grace of the Holy Spirit against wrong living, to keep us pure and clean for the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes to take us home. Because, beloved, the Apostle John tells us that when he comes, we shall be like him. How far do you and I have to go in our Christian experience to be like Jesus? Here's the recipe, beloved. And the power of the Holy Ghost is the means for the carrying out of the ingredients that are given to us in this blessed instruction. And may we be people of the book and people of the Holy Spirit of God, that he might take us into his blessed kingdom, where, dear friends, we'll be keeping Sabbath from week to week, worshiping God in his actual glorious presence. What a privilege that will be. And the more we get used to living that kind of a life here, the more we'll be at home in heaven in his blessed presence. May God's grace take us all there when Jesus Christ comes to gather his own. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Are there any announcements, Brother Dunn? It has been planned from the beginning of the planning of this Bible conference that an offering would be received this Friday evening. The expenses have been large in connection with the conference, and while we have not wanted to take an offering every evening, we have felt that tonight our people will be glad to give an offering. Perhaps we can call it a thank offering for all of the blessings that we have received during this conference thus far. So we will ask the ushers to please come forward at this time to receive the offering. Be as liberal as the Lord impresses your heart. Our Father in heaven, as we again have this another privilege of giving back to thee a portion of the blessings which thou hast poured out upon us in a material way, we pray thy blessing upon the offering, upon the givers, and upon those who perhaps cannot give. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy matchless love and all the blessings thou art pouring out upon us. We thank thee for the blessings of this very night in what we have heard. We pray that thou wouldst help us to glorify thee by our lives and with all that we have and are. In Jesus' name, amen.
I am sure we'd all want to respond to a message like this, and so let us sing the first two stanzas of hymn number 261, the great Luther hymn. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. We'll sing just the first and the second stanzas.
Father, which art in heaven, again thou hast blessed us with a message of inspiration and truth. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit that has helped our brother in presenting this subject to us in such a forceful way. May that Spirit help us ever to remember these things, and may we hold fast to thy word and uphold thy law. Dismiss us from this meeting, but not from thy loving presence, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.